Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, we are glad that you're here. It is so good to just worship together as a body, a family of believers, and just lift up our voices to God. But over the last couple weeks, as Corey referenced, we've been in this series called The Right Fight. And our desire in our heart was to look at different social issues that we seem to face that are very contemporary and relevant for our time, and open up the Word of God and say, God, show us how to navigate this. How do we interpret this stuff? How do we draw upon your wisdom and your discernment so that we can walk through this season of life that we're in the culture and the setting that we're in, as more victorious Christians than not? And that's our desire for this. And so those of you that have been with us, week one, we talked about fake news, a somewhat controversial topic. And then last week was on hate speech. And you can imagine those two coupled together can stir up some things. And so our desire was to say, okay, God, would you reveal to us wisdom, as I said a minute ago, discernment and truth to walk this out in a way that is honoring to God and uses our lives to be light into the world. And so this week we're taking on the question, who is your tribe, or what is your tribe? And I'll explain that more in a minute, but I think it fits together really well because we live in a society that is, how would I say it, experiencing incredible pain. It's disintegrating. The culture, our families seem to be crumbling and disintegrating within just the climate of the culture that we're in. And what it does is it stirs up this longing or sense of belonging, or for those that perhaps are lost and confused, they don't have a sense of belonging. And so we try to gravitate towards different things that perhaps we can identify with, that we can place our identity in to find a sense of belonging. And so the reason why we're talking about who is your tribe is because I think that we all, at some level or another, try to identify with things around us for the purpose of just hanging on, feeling secure, and even attaching and affiliating with something that we can find strength in. And so as a culture, we see many, many people gravitating towards things that, for instance, to self-identify would be, you know, I want to stand out as an individual. And so my identity is grounded in whatever that might be for any of us, that our identity is attached to something that we can walk around and feel good about. And I think there's two ways that we primarily self-identify. Number one is it has to do with, what do I do in life? So many of you guys, when you greet people, you walk around, and sometimes it comes, something will come right out of your mouth when you meet a new person. It's like, what do? You ever experience that? And you're stuck kind of like going, okay, I'm attached. My identity is attached to my vocation, a sport, or a hobby. What do I do? What do I like to do? And that generally becomes an entry point for many, many discussions. You might say, I'm a student. I'm a mother. I'm a lawyer. I'm a police officer. I'm a biker. I'm a Seahawks fan. I mean, whatever that is, we seem to affiliate ourselves around some tribe or some subculture. The second thing that we often find ourselves doing is really identifying with like some group of people, like I'm an American, right? Or I'm white, or I'm black, or I'm Hispanic, or Asian, or whatever that looks like. I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I'm a conservative. I'm an Idahoan. I mean, there are all these different subgroups that when we see this world around us kind of slipping away, and we're trying to find something to anchor ourselves in. I mean, if you go through hate speech and this whole false news thing, you end up kind of being jaded, don't you? If you buy into it all and you're like, what is my purpose? Who am I? How do I connect? You know, how do I find a sense of longing or belonging in this world? And so those are the two ways that we self-identify. And I think probably one of the greatest tests that you can take is, what does your Facebook profile page say about you? If you were to stop right now and go back and read it, does it talk about what you do or who you affiliate with? Just a question to be thinking about. Maybe if you're not on Facebook, maybe even the more deep question would be, when I die, what are my friends and family going to say about who I was as an individual? Is it about what I did? Or was it more about who I was as an individual? Just food for thought as we kind of dive into this subject. But I was thinking about it, you know, there's nothing wrong with, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. So there's nothing wrong with vocation, obviously. There's nothing wrong with sports and even hobbies, right? There's not even anything wrong with some of the subgroups and nationalities that exist across the world. Nothing wrong with that in itself. The question is, again, do I find my identity rooted in those? And I was thinking about many of you are hunters in here. And we can all acknowledge that there is a huge subculture around hunting, is there not? And I was thinking about camo gear. And now how many people that don't hunt wear camo gear? And I was even thinking even beyond that, like, when is it we're going to be able to go buy camo diapers for our babies? If you think about it, it's like this identification group of what we do has morphed and become so strong that we've created industry and subcultures around it that feed it. And I'm not poking fun at hunters or anybody else. All I got to do is look in the mirror. And when I look at the journey in life, I've tried to find my identity in a number of different things. When I was younger, I loved to snow ski a lot. And so my identity was in skiing. The people I hung out with were skiers. The clothes that I wear, the hats that I wore talked about snow skiing. You know, then a few years later, it became dirt bike riding with friends. And then it was like, I've got to ride a certain kind of dirt bike. And then everybody started buying that same kind of dirt bike. And now I'm like, I've got to self-identify. Now I got to go get something different than everybody else. And I thought, wait a minute. Do you guys get it, how you can get caught up in things like this to where you're like, what? You know, where am I, right? And so I just want you to be thinking as we process this through what God's word says about our spiritual identity, our purpose, and our mission. Because when we return to how God has made us, what he has done for us, our design, what he's done before the creation of the world to prepare us, and then the mission that he's called us to be a part of, it brings all these other things culturally back down to a sense of balance and perhaps stability or sanity. Maybe the word I'm looking for is sanity. But I think identity is super important for each of us because it defines who we are as a person. Our identity defines who we are as a person. It literally defines who we are relationally, who we will hang out with, and it defines what we will actually do with our lives. So it's super important as a foundational grounding point that we look at this from Scripture. Some of you are familiar with the movies Born Identity and stuff. Anybody know those movies? It's fascinating to me because the character in the movies, Jason Bourne, is this guy that is like so talented and so creative, and he's got all these things he does. You know, he's tough and knocks everybody out, and he's super bright with his mind, and he figures out all these creative ways to reveal things and to get up on one person and what have you. But here's the main theme of, I know, at least three of the movies. Who am I? I mean, the whole movie is about a guy that has lost his identity and he's trying to discover it. Far above and beyond what he does, what are his passions, the things that he would like to do, he is looking to ground himself in who he is. Does anybody ever feel like a Jason Bourne in here? Well, maybe not quite like Jason Bourne, but I mean, where you're like, what's my purpose? Who am I? Paul has a lot to say about it in Ephesians. And so I want to read a little bit out of the word with you. I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If we really want to look at what our identity is, it's really important that we start with where we came from. So in chapter 2, Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed," oops, I just skipped a page. Would you excuse me here? "When you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." So when we start looking at who we are, we've got to remember where we were before God stepped into our lives. Amen? We were lost. We were searching for identity and purpose. And yet in the midst of it, it was incredibly hard. You guys remember back to that point? Maybe today you are in that place where you are searching for true identity, that the things that you would not only do in this life, but who you would partner with would truly, truly be lasting and fulfilling. One might even say ordained by God. So we were lost, we were unrighteous, we were incapable of doing good. Does anybody remember trying your absolute best to work yourself in a position where you are good before God, only to discover what? Anyone? Yeah, I mean, we discover that we were incapable of doing it on our own, right? The word says, Paul talked about that we were condemned, deserving wrath and death. But here's God's, I love God's answer to that, starting in verse 4. "But because of his great love for us," think about that for a minute. This is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus. "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with him," or with Christ, "even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Listen to this. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Isn't that a powerful text when you start to unpack that? God in his love, who is rich in mercy. Let's not forget what mercy means, right? Let's not forget. I mean, we know that we're saved by grace through faith. But the thing about mercy that is so powerful is that God has withheld from us what we deserved when we were unrighteous. And yet out of his love, he created a way for us, a new start for us. But not only created a new way, but saved us for a very distinct purpose. For a very distinct purpose. And I love Galatians 3 because Galatians 3 starts to really unpack it, starting in verse 26. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you have been baptized into Christ, or who have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." And I love this text because where is our standing? We are sons and daughters. If we are in Christ Jesus, if we have yielded and humbled ourselves and received Christ as Lord and Savior, we are now sons and daughters of Christ Jesus, are we not? The fascinating thing is that every one of you that are believers in here are sons and daughters, right? That means that I have brothers and sisters, that you have brothers and sisters in this room, okay? And I would say that as we are in Christ Jesus, you don't get to pick your brothers and sisters, do you? I mean, I think back to before I was a Christian, my sister got saved first, and she rode me hard. I did not want my sister to be my sister when I was running from God. Anybody experience that with a brother or sister? It's like you wanted to deselect your siblings, didn't you? Maybe you're feeling that way right now. In the kingdom of God, in Christ Jesus, that is not optional. Have you ever thought about that? So we have this identity, this rich identity, that out of this incredible love that God sent his only son. And now all of us that have received that free gift are brothers and sisters, a part of a family, actually a part of a tribe, are we not? That we are to identify with. So let's talk about what our purpose is for a minute. Because I think this is really important. I mean, some have redefined this question, what is your purpose, to actually ask the question, what is the meaning of life? Anybody ever wrestle with that? Why am I here? Why am I on planet Earth? What's the meaning of life? That's a great question, and God has some very specific answers for it. Some of you may know the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. And I love this, that God would speak through prophets to greatly encourage his people. Now, for those of you that know a little bit of history, the nation of Israel went through a very difficult season where they rebelled against God and they wanted a king just like all the other kings that were around them. And so God gave them kings, and these kings drove the nation of Israel into the ditch. And it became a divided kingdom. They couldn't get along with each other as brothers and sisters. And they literally, the kingdom divided. And there was this point where the tribe of Judah is exiled to Babylon. They're in Babylonian captivity, and God, in his rich love, sends his prophet Isaiah to encourage his people. Listen to what he says. It's in your notes, verse 7, but I want to read to you verse 1 for a minute out of chapter 43. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you want to start thinking about your identity, go back and read of a God who would never change in his desire to redeem mankind and to call us his own. It's powerful. There's great encouragement. Verse 7, listen to what he says. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for whose glory? For God's glory. When we want to start talking about purpose in life, we've been created to glorify God. He goes on to say, whom I formed and made. We are created in God's image for his purposes, and that is to bring glory to God. I think we bring glory to God when we worship God, when we proclaim his greatness, and when we are obedient to what he's called us to do. I think that he gets great glory out of that. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in one of his pastoral letters. He says in 2 Timothy 1:9, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. We're called to a holy life. Have you ever thought what that really means? What does it look like to live a holy life? Scripture tells us, God defines it as ones that are set apart. That we are set apart for God, not for our own desires, but created by God redeemed by God, given a very divine purpose to glorify him, and now he's saying to be set apart for him, to be different from the world that we're in. That's what we're called to do. Listen to Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. Jesus replied, he's talking about all the law and the prophets are summed up in these two things. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We have been created uniquely, but part of our purpose in life is to be in relationship with God, who he has hardwired us to be, and relationship with one another. So when we start talking about being brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus himself says all the law and the prophets are summed up in your relationship with God that you have, and then how you live that out amongst each other. So our purpose is to be highly relational. Many of you know the passage Matthew 4:19. Jesus says, come follow me. He's talking to Peter and Andrew. Come follow me, and I will make you into fishers of men. Now think about it. Part of the purpose in our life is God has created us and given us purpose, and part of that purpose is to follow him, surrender to him so that he can change us from the inside out, so that we, our purpose is very missional in nature, so that then we can go and make disciples of others. Do you realize that's why we exist? One of the ways that we glorify God is by obediently walking on mission with God. And the mission that he's put us on is to go in all the world and make disciples, right? So we have a very high calling, a very high calling. Ephesians chapter 2, again, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. It kind of sounds like a family and a tribe here, does it not? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. You know what's fascinating about the cornerstone? The cornerstone was intended to join two walls together. And when you go to Israel, like some of us have been, Keith and Al and Sharon, I know some of you have been, when you stand and look at the cornerstone, it's overwhelming, it's so big. But Jesus took Jews and Gentiles both. It's a spiritual picture, joining them together as one person in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that? Whether you were born in Texas, Afghanistan, North Korea, North Idaho, those of us that are in Christ Jesus are a part of a family, the tribe of God. We are joined together in Christ Jesus with all the differences that we walked into this relationship with. And Christ has taken those and made us one. That is a spiritual truth that blows my mind. Think about all of our unique views and ideas. Now, God is not calling us to be robots. He's uniquely using us to accomplish his purposes, or the purpose that he's ordained for our lives, so that we can fulfill his mission. We are a family. We are born into a family, and we don't get to choose that family. Sometimes we want to, don't we? You ever thought about that? Man, I just want to go choose another family. Do you see that in Scripture? No, I don't. So we share the same mission. Let's look at this for a minute. 1 Peter 2:5. That's what Peter says. You also, like living stones. What is that? Living stones means we're alive, right? Like living stones are built, are being built. That's the process. We are alive in Christ Jesus. We are living stones being built. We are in process. God is doing work in us and changing us into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You guys remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? That we're to offer our bodies, in light of all that God has done for us, we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him. That's the same picture right here that Peter's talking about. Verse 9, 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen people. Is that not an intentional description of us, that God has purposed for us? We are chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. If you're a Christian here, you need to own that. You are God's special possession. Do you believe that? That you, he says this, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into light. What does that look like for us to declare the praises of God? He saved us, bought us back, redemption, given us a very specific purpose, right? To glorify him, to be holy, to follow him, to be sons and daughters, to change us, to build us up, to transform us as a cohesive tribe so that we can declare the praises, so that we can preach the gospel, we can proclaim the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ with authenticity. Say that three times, authenticity, right? We have something to share because we are no longer in the darkness, are we? And I don't say that arrogantly, but I say that with absolute certainty because I remember what it was like to stumble in the darkness. Anyone else in here? As family members, we are to be a spiritual house. The tribe, the family of God, it meets in the local church. That's us. We are a chosen people. Do you notice that? It's plural. We are a chosen people. We are called to be united together in purpose and cause. Done in relationship, not alone. We are to declare the praises of God. Isn't that powerful? Gifts. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the other members. Think about that for a minute. God has uniquely gifted us, has he not? Not for our own badges, not for our own possession, not to go take to another subgroup or to another culture primarily and exercise those gifts. He has given us those gifts to live within his family, within his church, to be intentionally lived out on mission to accomplish what he has purposed for us. Do you believe that you are uniquely gifted in here? Do you? Do you know how God's wired you and gifted you? If not, man, come get prayer at the end of the service. That's something for you to seek out. Not to be arrogant, not to say, look at me, but to know how to partner with God in the way that he's hardwired you. Super, super, super important. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. This passage is a gold mine. Can't cover it all right now. But here's what Paul says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's a different translation, sorry. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That is a picture of a merciful, loving, gracious God, is it not? And he has committed, he has established in us, he's placed, he's put in us this message of reconciliation. You want to talk about calling and purpose and mission? We're called to reconcile those that are far away to God. You know, it's an accounting term to reconcile for those of you that are number counters or number accountants or what have you. But if you were to look at it another way, for us to reconcile would be to say that if we were in disagreement on something, we would come together, we would discuss what that is, and we would decide to make the necessary changes so that we could be unified to move together. That's what it would look like to be reconciled, okay? Now with God, God's the one that says, come follow me, and I'm going to do something in your life, right? And as we follow him and we surrender to him, he makes those changes in us. We turn from the way that we used to live and we adjust our lives to follow Christ Jesus, right? And therefore, we are reconciled to him when we repent and when we turn from our former ways and we walk towards God. Now, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation because God has made us, he has hardwired us to be in relationship with one another. And as brothers and sisters on the same team, in the same family, giving grace and love to one another, we lock arms and we become the messenger of the good news with our heart's desire to reconcile people to God, to bring people before God so they can be reconciled. It's a better way to put it. Is that not a high calling? Think about that. We serve a king who has equipped us and empowered us to reach out of his kingdom to those that are in darkness and call them out of darkness into life and into light. Isn't that powerful? I hope you guys get excited that you have a calling on your life that is incredible. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Many of you know this passage. Powerful. Got to own it. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority, Jesus says. We're not going on our own gas and our own name and our own fuel. We're going under the authority of Christ Jesus because he has all power and authority, right? We come as Christians on behalf of Jesus, reconcilers in his authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that he's commanded. And lo, I will be with you until the end of the ages. It is an incredible promise and an invitation that we have as a tribe, as a family of believers who have been saved for a very special purpose. Yes, we are to glorify God by fulfilling the Great Commission. We are to glorify God by being set apart. He has given us a purpose as sons and daughters to link arms together, to offer our spiritual act of worship up to him by surrendering our stuff and walking in unity. And then he has called us to be his ambassadors. Is that just not like an incredible privilege, you guys? Do you believe that you're an ambassador? And then when you go in the name of Jesus Christ to make disciples, that you are the salt and light to the world. You are his representative. It's important. I am not blasting subculture, subgroups, hobbies, sports, our vocation, and all the things. All we're trying to say in this message is keep your identity squarely grounded in Christ Jesus, focusing on the purpose for your life, not for your own, but to be used by him to be on mission as a church body to go make disciples. That's what he's called us to do. The worship team, if you guys want to head back up, it'd be great. We were in Sermon Club, a few of us, and there was this picture that was thrown out, and I changed it a little bit, but if you would envision an airplane for a minute, a commercial airline jet, what's the commercial airline's purpose? Is anyone? To take people from one place to another, right? Now think about the airplane for a minute. This is fuselage. And let's say that fuselage is full of brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. So we have a purpose. We're going the same direction, right? And this airplane is fascinating because it has two wings on it, right? And how many of you guys know that an airplane with one wing is not a good situation, right? Right? But think about this, because we at times, when you hear a message like this, we want to select or choose what part of this message we like. I like my identity in Christ. I might even like my purpose, but I don't like the missional, the on-mission stuff. I don't like the disciple-making stuff, because that means I got to get out of my comfort zone. But I would say that the airplane, one of the wings represents relationship. Jesus says in Matthew 22, I read it a little bit ago, love God and love others, right? And then the other one is the Matthew 28 piece, that we're to go and make disciples, right? And for us to be balanced, we have to look at our spiritual identity, our purpose, and our mission, and accept it, because that is the total package as to why you've been redeemed, bought back from slavery of sin, to live a life of freedom, to have fun, to play, for us to goof around and throw our cornhole things like we did yesterday and just have a great time, but not to forget there's a great calling, a high calling on each and every one of us. You guys getting this? I'm excited about it because I honestly, I've got to remind myself of this. Is anybody vision drifting here? Like squirrel, squirrel, the dog, my lab goes after squirrels. And does anybody chase squirrels in here? We have a God who is very intentional, that loves us beyond all comprehension, don't we? As we stand up and praise, if you guys would, just stand up and worship God. You know what? I forgot something here. In your notes, there's two statements in there. For those of you that are looking at your notes, one of the statements is, do you see yourself as a, and I'm going to put a blank in here. Do you see yourself as a biker, a lawyer, a mother, a father who is a Christian? Or do you see yourself as a Christian who happens to be a mother, father, a biker, lawyer, pastor, whatever? See, my identity is not as a pastor. I am a Christian just like everybody else who happens to be called to a vocation that's pastoral. Do you see the difference?